It ain't nothing for Toyota.
No, no. All right. I'm going to ask again. We have some folks here from South Carolina, first time. Any other first time visitors this morning? Any other first time visitors? Okay. Maybe you just don't want to raise your hand. Okay. Well, it's good to have you all once again. Thank you for coming. My Greek friends are back. All right. Alright, looks like it's 10 o'clock. Sister Mickey, I guess we'll go ahead and get started. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please?
Our Father, as we find your presence, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to meet together on this beautiful Sunday morning. My Father, I pray that you would meet the need of everyone that gathers in this building today. My Father, there's so many needs and there's so many broken hearts. My Father, I pray you take your precious word and you will use it, Lord, to heal, bind up the brokenhearted. I pray for my brother. I pray you put a hedge of protection about him. I know that the devil does not appreciate the teaching and the preaching of your precious word. And so we make ourselves a target. But I know that he that's within us is greater than he that's in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him, help him to bring back those things that he has studied and prepared. Prepare our hearts to receive it. Be with the pastor, Lord, as he stands today to preach. Pray you touch him physically. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him. And my Father, for all that you do, we'll bow our unworthy hands and give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' precious, blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we left off last week, I think it was Romans 4:11, talking about circumcision, talking about Abraham here, and Paul's going through this thing here. We talked about types and how the Lord uses a lot of times similitudes or similes. So anytime you see that in the Bible where it says like or as, study that thing out and you'll see what the message the Lord's trying to convey. And so Paul is using that. And he says over here in verse 11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So we understand that we're talking about the sign of circumcision. Let's look at it back here in Genesis 17, verse 11. What he's talking about here, Genesis 17, verse 11. You can back up to verse, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So let's get the context. Let's get the context here. So he's talking to Abraham. Now, who comes forth out of Abraham? We've got the 12 tribes, right? All right, so he said between me and you. So the 12 tribes come out of Abraham. So that circumcision was a sign, a physical sign to the that there's a covenant between God and that Jew. Okay? Now, right now, they're partly blinded. We're not going to take time to go. We'll get to Romans 11. But so when he's saying me and you, he's talking about Abraham and the 12 tribes that come out of Abraham, and that's the physical seed he's talking about, and they're going to be blessed. And their inheritance is where? The land. Well, you could say land of Palestine or land of Israel. Okay? Once again, all you got to do is turn on the news, and you can see that what are they still fighting over? That kingdom of heaven, right? Suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So they're still fighting over that thing. But he said it's between me and you and that 12 tribes. So that's physical, right? All right, now there's a theology out there that's called this, called replacement theology. Okay? And that is the belief that the church replaced Israel. Okay, Calvinists are replacement theologians. Catholic Church, anyone who is what we'd call postmillennial or amillennial, okay, those are replacement, they believe in replacement theology. Okay? And so when you are talking about it, people a lot of times think, well, eschatology and those kind of things are not that important. They are important. They determine what your opinion is about the nation of Israel, how the end times are going to take place. Is Jesus Christ coming back before the tribulation, millennium, those kind of things, because that's going to determine how you live and how you look at the nation of Israel. Remember in Genesis 12:3, he said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curseth thee. Right? That still stands. That's a covenant that has not went away. Okay, the Old Testament, as far as the giving of the law, we're not under that right now. But you better believe, as far as the physical blessings and how God looks at the nation of Israel, that's never going to go away. It's an everlasting covenant that he made with the seed of Abraham. So you get these folks that believe in replacement theology, and what they'll do is they'll allegorize the Bible. They'll make everything an allegory in the Bible. They'll not take it literally. Okay? So if you are a Bible believer, if you're premillennial, you take what the Bible says where it says it in the context in which it says it, you take that thing literally. Okay? And so that covenant was between God and Israel, the nation of Israel. Now, when are they going to get brought back in? At the second advent of Jesus Christ. Right now, they're partially blinded. Okay, let's look at the thing here in Isaiah 6:10. Now, Wednesday night, preacher went into this a little bit. Remember talking about progressive revelation, talking about the things that Paul wrote are different than the things that you might find in the Gospels. Isaiah 6:10. Well, let's look at 6:9. And he said, go and tell this people. Who's that people? It's Israel, right? Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Okay? So he's talking about the nation of Israel. Go over here to Matthew 13. You can see how this begins to take place in the Gospels. Look what he quotes. This is interesting. Matthew 13:13. Number of rebellion. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What's he quoting? Isaiah 6:10. Okay? So you'll notice in the Gospels, Matthew 12, you can flip over a page. You'll notice that the Lord's ministry begins to shift. Look at Matthew 12, 14. We're talking about a blinding of Israel as a nation. Do individual Jews get saved now? Absolutely. They're part of the body of Christ just like you and I. Okay? But as far as a nation is concerned, that nation is blinded. Look at Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Now watch verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Notice there's a withdrawing. They seek to destroy the Lord. He withdraws himself, which is a type of judgment in the Old Testament. And he begins to shift that ministry. He begins to speak in parables. No longer is it plain speak. Now it's parables. And he's fulfilling Psalm 78 when he does that. But that thing begins to shift, and he says, make the heart of this people wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their ears are no good. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Right? Now this is something else interesting. I was going through the book of Acts one time, and actually me and Brother Paul were talking about this, and you'll notice in Paul's conversion, and he gives his testimony in two different places. I think it's Acts 22, and I'll look at the other one here in a minute. But you'll notice in those passages, in one passage when Paul gives his testimony, the group that's with him, one part of that group could hear, but they couldn't see. The other group could see, but couldn't hear the voice. Why? Lest they hear with their ears and see with their eyes. Paul could both hear and see, and he was converted. That's a great type, okay? And that's what's going to take place to that Jew in the tribulation. But we're talking about replacement theology, when they try to allegorize the Bible, okay? They could do that somewhat. You got like Aurelius Augustine, who wrote The City of God. He's kind of the first Roman Catholic back in about the 400s AD. Okay, and a lot of those guys, the reformers that came up, like say John Calvin and Martin Luther, those guys were students of Aurelius Augustine. Okay, and so a lot of their theology was based upon what Augustine taught. Okay, and so he was postmillennial. A lot of those were amillennial, but most of them were postmillennial because, here it is. In about 325, you've heard of the Council of Nicaea. Okay, guy by the name of Constantine comes in about 313. Who's heard of Constantine? Probably most people, okay? So he takes over in about 313 AD, and you have the persecutions against the church began to stop because he comes into power. He says he sees this in the air. It's a roe key, okay? That means piece of Rome. Okay? There's my Greek friends here. The roe, that's the P, and that's the key, okay? And so there, or piece of Christ, not piece of Rome. That's the piece of Christ, which he supposedly sees in the air. Okay, that's the key, the X. So he sees that in the air, and then he says, okay, well, he says, well, we're all going to convert to Christianity. Okay? And so that's what began to take place. So the persecutions against the church begin to cease. Okay? And so in 325 AD, they all get together at the Council of Nicaea to try to get together and say, what do we believe? And then postmillennialism becomes in vogue because they say, well, the church is going to bring in the kingdom because things are getting better for Christians. So that all those things in the Bible where it talks about the millennial reign of Christ and, say, Revelation chapter 20, the thousand-year reign, they start to allegorize the Bible, and they start to say, well, that's not literal, that's spiritual. So the church is going to bring it in because things are getting better for the church because the persecutions stop. So the church marries the world about 325. That's the when we teach church history in the seven churches of Asia Minor, that's the church of Pergamos. Much marriage is what that means, okay? So that view of the Bible, postmillennialism, it becomes the most popular view of the Bible. Does that make sense? And so when you have guys like Martin Luther, okay, at the Reformation, then later John Calvin, and you had some others like Zwingli, okay, they were still stuck in that theology, because at this time, where was the nation of Israel? They were scattered, right? So they were looking at things in the Bible from a spiritual perspective and say, well, the church must have replaced Israel for the physical blessings because we're being physically blessed, okay? And so that's kind of where those things come into play as far as replacement theology, and there's a lot of them still that believe that, but a couple things happened, right? 1917, you had the end of World War I. You had this thing here called the Balfour Declaration. Okay? That land, the land of Israel, was said to be given back over here to the Jew. The French and the British split that thing up, okay, after World War I, after they defeated the Ottoman Turks, okay? And you had these different nations began to show up, like Iraq, Saudi Arabia, okay? Oh, some other ones, Jordan, Syria, all these countries that you see now, okay, those were all part of the Ottoman Empire. I'm just giving you a little bit of history here, okay? So the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turks, okay, they owned that land that you now see over there in Israel, Palestine. Okay, they had it from about, well, they had it for a long time, but just for a period of, well, I guess just look at this here, 1453, they came in and they took over Constantinople. They sacked Constantinople, and that Ottoman Empire began to have that control of that whole region, okay? And so World War I takes place, and these guys are defeated, and the French and the British come in, and they start divvying that land up. And they said, we're going to give that land back to the Jew. Well, we understand from that Genesis 15, whose land is it? Who'd God give it to? He gave it to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes. Now you see what's taking place right now. They're fighting over that thing. Okay? And then we had an event, World War II. Okay? And so then World War II happened. And you had all this, the Holocaust took place and all that. Now the Zionist movement had already taken place back in the late 1800s, and then the Balfour Declaration, Jews began coming back into that land, but not all of them. They stayed where they were at. So when the Holocaust took place, they suffered greatly. So after World War II, May 14th, 1948, Israel was recognized again as a country, as a nation. Okay? So if you were a postmillennialist, what do you do with that? So that just threw it all off, didn't it? Because God said that Jew, that's their land. And they're there today as evidence of what God said in his book. So why am I a premillennial, Bible believing, all that stuff? Because I take the Bible literally for what it says, and all you got to do is look at history. See, the Bible, the history lines up with the book. Okay? So that's what you're dealing with right now. So these replacement theologians trying to take the blessings that God gave to Abraham and to his seed physically, they try to put it on us and say, well, we're the spiritual seed. So, yeah, we're the spiritual seed, but you can't forget the physical seed of Abraham. They're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron in that thousand-year millennial reign. Okay? So I had to go through that because there's a lot of folks that believe in replacement theology. You can believe it if you want to, but the facts are what the facts are. So you have to understand a little bit about history to even understand where some of this theology comes from, okay? So I don't want you to be flim-flammed and thinking that, this is anything new when you hear somebody talking about replacement theology, okay? All right, so let's go back over here to Romans. So it's a pretty long explanation, but you need to understand that. All right, so sign of circumcision. We understand that's the physical sign of circumcision. When Abraham was circumcised, it was physical. When you are circumcised, it is spiritual. It's a circumcision made without hands. Colossians 2:11, I think it is. Cuts you loose from the inside, from that flesh. Okay? Understand the difference. They also try to say baptism is replace the sign of circumcision. Water, that's why they sprinkle babies. Okay? They try to figure out, well, what's going to happen if a baby dies? We got to sprinkle them in water so that they go to heaven. That's straight out of hell. Okay? That comes from Greek philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, those guys were trying to figure out what happens to the soul when it dies. Once again, you got to understand, a lot of these reformers like John Calvin, they were disciples of Aurelius Augustine, who believed in the same bunch of nonsense. And every Catholic priest studies these guys. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, okay? All these Greek philosophers. And all that stuff was woven into the early church. Gnosticism, all that stuff. Now, what's Paul warned you about in Colossians 2:8? Anybody know? Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. Number one, lover of wisdom. Philosophia, all right? Lover of wisdom, okay? And that's what they're brought up in, and that's what they learned. Okay, so all these guys, like John Calvin, all the rest of them, you have to understand the roots of their theology. Does that make sense? Okay, so don't get caught up in those things. All right, let's get back to the text. So a sign of circumcision, we're spiritually circumcised, right? Look at verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Remember, that righteousness is input. When Abraham believes, Genesis 15:6, that's the first time that word believed ever shows up in your Bible. He believes God, he gets imputed righteousness. Okay? Was Abraham perfect? No, he's got a few mess-ups here coming up, doesn't he? All right, so let's look back at the text. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Now, the point Paul's trying to make is that the promise comes before circumcision. Came before it, right? The promise God made to Abraham came before the physical circumcision. Okay? That's important. Let's go back to verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All right? So those going about bragging that they are the physical seed of Abraham, well, the promise wasn't made to those who were under the law. It was made before that. Go to Galatians. Let's go over here to Galatians. That's chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law was given 430 years after the promise. to Abraham and to his seed. Okay? So it cannot disannul this promise here given to Abraham. So let's keep reading in Galatians. Wherefore then serveth the law? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So until Christ comes, look at verse 23. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. All right? So that seed, that spiritual seed, is who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's break this down. Spiritual and physical. Spiritual seed is who? Jesus Christ. Okay? That physical seed, who's that referring to, physical seed? The Jews. But where's Mary come from? Right? She's a Jew. So we have to understand, you cannot just allegorize the Bible to death and you miss the meanings here, and you miss the separations between the spiritual seed he's talking about here, it's Jesus Christ. How's the church born? Through that spiritual seed, Jesus Christ. The seed of God is the Word of God. When you believe on Christ, you receive the Word, you're saved, sealed, signed, delivered under the day of redemption. But there is still a physical seed. You cannot take out the physical seed, because that physical promise was made to the Jew. Right? But the problem was, when the Lord shows up, they're so heady and high-minded and self-righteous that they start talking about our father Abraham. Our father Abraham. He said, if you believed Abraham, you'd believe on me. Because Abraham spoke about me. Moses spoke about him. You see? So you can't get heady and high-minded. The problem with the Gentile is we allegorize the Bible and we say, well, we're the spiritual seed. And then we cut out the physical seed. And then reverse that with the Jew. So when, guess what? When the image of God showed up, they didn't believe on him. Who's the image of God? Jesus Christ. Who is the image of God? Why couldn't they see him? They were blinded. You know what blinds a man? Sin. Go over to Mark chapter 8. And we'll see this here coming up here. In Abraham, sin will blind you. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread, perceive ye not, not yet, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened? Now, sin will blind you to the truth. Look it over in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 3:8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in the heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of under unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, whilst it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that Jew going about to establish their own righteousness had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, So when the true image of God shows up, which is Jesus Christ, they don't believe on him. Why? Hardness of heart. Sin. You know when you stop believing God? Why you stop believing God? Because you got hardness, you got sin in your life. Go back to Romans 4. See, when Abraham believed originally, he was full of faith, as it'll tell you in Romans chapter 4. He was full of faith in Genesis 15, but something happens. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of the faithful. Walking in the steps of Abraham, he believed God, it was imputed to him, it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? So when you get saved, that gets imputed. Right there. Okay? You put on Jesus Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness. All right? Now look down here, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So the Lord looks at it. This is a lot of times when we, as Christians now, we mess up. And we think, man, God's going to pull out a sword and cut our head off. Well, thank God he doesn't look at everything that you... He looks at everything in entirety. He already knows the end from the beginning. He knows how you're going to finish. All right? So he's saying things that as though they were, but they haven't happened yet. Look at Gideon's a great example. Look at Judges chapter 6. Turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 12. This is a great object lesson for us as Christians, because a lot of times the devil will beat you down because you may have transgressed and you got out of fellowship with God, and now you think, well, God's done with me. He's not going to use me. How many's ever been there? Yeah, about every week. Okay, I go through things during the week that you don't see, but it's a very tough thing. And like Brother Barry talked, we prayed before we got up here, the devil is going to come after anybody who's trying to minister the word. You are a target, and he can get you down to the point where you just sat under a juniper tree. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now, this should be some encouragement too. You look at verse 12. Well, look at verse 11, Judges 6, 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, does he look like a valiant man right here? No, he does not, right? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, here's Gideon hiding from the Midianites. Right now, you'd look at the guy and go, he's a coward. And he's going, looking at the Lord going, are you talking to me? I mean, I'm over here hiding out. And what's the Lord say about him? He says, thou mighty man of valor. What's he doing? Well, he's not looking at Judges chapter 6. The Lord's looking at Judges chapter 7. Right? When he's looking over here, you see over in Judges chapter 7, you know the story. He's got the 300 with him. He got the pitchers, right? And they're against the Midianites, and they smash the pitchers and sound the trumpets, and it's all a type of the second advent and all that. But the practical thing is this. He's looking at Gideon up here as he's grown in faith, and he's learned to trust the Lord. He's looking at the end of it, not the beginning of it. And that's what you have to understand that. And so when you're reading Romans chapter 4 and he begins to talk about Abraham, because we're going to dissect some things here in a moment, and you're going to say, was the Bible contradicting? No. No, he's looking at the end of Abraham's life, not at all the valleys in between. Because when you get over here to Genesis 22, when he goes up to sacrifice Isaac upon top of Mount Moriah, you think he's faithful? That's a real occurrence. He believed God that he could raise his son back from the dead. Therefore, he was willing to kill his only son, as far as in God's eyes, Isaac, who was the promised seed. You think that took some faith? Would you take your son or your daughter up to the top of a mountain? Would you? I bet you wouldn't. You think you're full of faith? That's why Abraham's the father of the faithful. That's why Abraham's the friend of God. See, because he didn't put anything. He wanted fellowship with God so bad, he was willing to sacrifice his own son to do it. Because God said to do it. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Now we're talking about Genesis 15 here. Keep that in context. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but it was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, let's go back to Genesis 17. All right, so he gives them imputed righteousness, Genesis 15. But let's look at Genesis 17. Now, we were just talking about circumcision to start this thing out, right? Physical circumcision. Look at verse 14, 17, 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And I'm not going to get into that one, but let's look here. Verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, and as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. Now Isaac means laughter. So God's got a sense of humor. He said, okay, you want to laugh? That's what you're going to name your son. Now, you say, well, what happened between Genesis 15, when he was strong in faith and he staggered not at the promise, and Genesis 17? Well, let's look at Genesis 16. Look what happens in between. Genesis 16:1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, not named Abraham yet, Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. All right. So what creeps in here? Unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. See what sin does? He didn't believe God, did he? He believed him at the first. Time goes on, and they get ahead of God, and they start trying to do things themselves in the flesh, and they produce the what? An Ishmael. Great type of the flesh, right? You ever been there? Oh, yeah. Especially preachers. We think that God is on our timing. Well, God, you called me to preach, so I'm ready to take on the world. Well, maybe not yet. Maybe you're not equipped yet, Moses. Maybe it's not your time to kill that Egyptian Moses. Okay? For the Christian sitting here, well, I want to do something for God. You better wait. You better sit and you better wait until you're equipped to do whatever task he has for you. Amen? But unbelief comes in. You start out full of faith. You get saved and you believe the book, everything God says. And then unbelief starts creeping in. That logical mind starts creeping in, and you can't believe past. Well, you know, the Bible contradicts, and look right here in Romans chapter 4, and this isn't true. And so, yes, it's true, but that's how your Christian life is. See, the Bible's written practically. It's written just the way your life is. You start out full of faith, but then you start doubting God. Why? Because of sin. Amen?
Amen.
So, whatsoever's not of faith is sin. So when it comes over here to Genesis chapter 17, that sin and that unbelief has crept in. Now when God says something, he laughs. Now you'll notice the words in Genesis 17. Let's go back to it. I want you to notice this correlation. Genesis chapter 17. You know, we're fickle, aren't we? We're like a bunch of football fans. Right? One minute, we're top of the mountain. Oh, yeah, we're going to win a national title. Next minute, oh, we're the worst team ever. Just up and down. Tossed to and fro. That's the way we are. But look back over here. Look at verse 17. 17:17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Or shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Notice the wording. Now go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now what's the Pharisees, what's he serving? The law. What was born from Ishmael? That bondage, right? The allegory that Paul gives you in Galatians, talking about Sarai, Ishmael's from Sinai down in Arabia. It keeps her children in bondage. Here's Nicodemus, he's religious, he's a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Look how the Lord answers him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born just like Abraham? How in the world are you going to have Sarah give me a child at her age? Well, nothing's impossible with God, right? Now look what he says. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical, and that which is born of the Spirit, spirit, spiritual. You must be born again. Your birth is wrong. How can a man be born again? Through the word of God. Nicodemus is sitting here, he's probing, he's asking good questions, but a lot of times because of sin, our hearts are hardened and we can't see the things of God. We can't understand how God does that. Well, you can't explain the entire operation, but I know it happened. When a woman has a child, when she conceives and has a child, does she have any part in the growth of that child in the womb? But yet, it happens, doesn't it? Can you explain that? I can't explain it. How that a perfect little baby could come out and you had nothing to do with it. We can't take credit for that. So when a man is born again, we can't understand that. All we have to do is believe what God said. See, the thing about it is, a lot of times, people, they don't trust the book. What did God say? I just don't feel. Listen, do you think that Abraham felt like that child was, at that time in his life, that, okay, it's got to be some other way. Maybe God was mistaken. Maybe I didn't understand what he said. So let's try to get ahead of God and let's try to do it our way. What was produced? An Ishmael, great type of the flesh. But had he just believed God, it would have been different. But you see over here, that unbelief is a sin. He laughs, but that's not where the story ends, is it? He learns something, doesn't he? Do you learn something when you mess up? That's right. So guess what? The next time it comes around, Genesis 22, when God says, you're going to take your son up to the top of Moriah, he says, yes, sir, I'm going. Me and the lad are going to come back and we're going to worship. He learned his lesson, didn't he? So God's looking at the end of Abraham's life, not the beginning. Thank God he does that with you. That's why you need to finish strong. You need to finish strong because there's a testimony. Your testimony is more important than little peaks and valleys in the in-between. How do you finish? That's what matters. Abraham finished right. He's called the father of the faithful. Therefore, we can walk in the steps of Abraham. He's a great man. He's a great man. Why? Because at the end of his life, he grew. We need to grow as Christians. Amen? All right, so we're going to, I guess we'll leave it there. We'll pick it up next week and finish out Romans chapter 4. But I hope that helps some of you, because I know that this Christian life is not that easy, is it? You're gonna stumble and you're going to fall. But thank God he looks at the end of it, not the beginning. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We just thank you for giving it to us, Lord, and we can trust it and trust what you said. I thank you for Calvary. Thank you for salvation. And Father, we just thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace with us. You know that we're just dust, just a bunch of animated sin balls, Lord, and we thank you for being gracious and merciful to us, and just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life. And if anyone here today that does not know you, I pray today be the day that you make yourself known to them, that they'd receive you as their Savior. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right, folks. See you next week.
Thank you for listening.